We're turning tonight to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And any of you here who have ordered tapes of the Cantata, there are a few on the desk back there. Help yourself. And they're $1.50 a piece. So I just remind you of that. And it's nice to be together tonight to study the Word of God, to pray. Good to see Mrs. Broadstreet out, and also Brother Sutton. Good to see him out tonight. Did you drive tonight, brother? Well, I'm not going to say anything. Still good to see you. And it's nice to be together to read the Word of God and to study together. Isaiah chapter 12. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the theme of our song. Thou art Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Thou art the one before whom we bow. Thou art he who designed salvation. And we rejoice, our Father, that since the Spirit of God has applied that great redemption of thy Son, which you designed, to us, we can sing unto the Lord a new song. We can sing of the great salvation that is ours in him. We thank you for the privilege, our God, of walking in fellowship with thee. We have the promise that if we walk in the light, as thou art in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thou hast called us to unity, our Father, for there is but one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. When we think of our identification with thee and the unity that is ours in Christ, we ask you that we in our lives may be transparent in our walk before thee, that men and women can see through us. For we recognize that long before men and women can see through us, you, the God who understands our down sitting and our uprising. There is not a word in our tongue, but Lord, you know it before we say it. And you know us through and through. Help us to live that way. Help us, our Father, to be so humble in thy presence that we're not ashamed of what people see in us. They see us for what we are. And help us to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. We recognize the greatness of thy grace to think that you know all about us and you still love us. So great is thy love. So wondrous is thy mercy. And now, our Father, we pray for those that are laid aside who would like to be with us tonight and can't. We pray especially for Mrs. Petrie for George Petty, for Brother Roy's father-in-law. We thank you for Brother Sutton being with us. And we rejoice, our God, in the knowledge that your ways are far greater than our ways. We pray for our Brother Andy White tonight, who is going to be in the hospital tomorrow. We ask you to graciously undertake for the surgeon, that he may know just what to do. We thank you that we can bring our needs to thee, and that you are more interested in us than we are in ourselves. Thou hast spoken unto us out of the abundance of thine heart, and you have told us, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you. We ask you, O God of our praise, to so work in us and through us, that the song of redemption will be on our lips because it's in our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to put our Brother Andy White on our prayer list. He's pastor of Northside Presbyterian Church. He's going to have very delicate surgery either tomorrow or the next day. It's something that I think is done by one doctor at Duke Hospital. It's a very rare thing. Most people, the tubes that come from the kidneys to the bladder enter at the top, but his don't. They go down around the sides, and therefore his bladder is never empty, and he's been having many, many, many kidney infections. There's a doctor at Duke takes a small piece of the, or takes a piece, how small, I don't know, of the small intestine, and takes the tubes and unites them to that and makes a new opening into the top of the bladder. This is delicate surgery. We can only thank God for the wisdom he gives people. Our Brother Andy White, he's a dear believer. He graduated from the same seminary that our Brother Rick Sutton went to, Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, and he does love the Lord, and he preaches the gospel. So remember Brother Andy White, and I know he'll be laid aside for a little while. One of their elders came to visit me the other day. He has to speak on a Wednesday night, and he said, Phil, I need some help. So I'm always glad to help these dear brethren, and it's nice to fellowship with them. And some of us, I know Adrian has been over there to minister the word. Brother Sutton has, and his son A.G. has been there. And I've been over to minister the word on various occasions, and it's nice to have fellowship with brethren of like precious faith. This 12th chapter of Isaiah is a great chapter. You'll notice that this chapter is based on the previous one, for it opens with the words, and in that day. And in that day brings us to chapter 11. A few Wednesday nights ago, we looked at the king and the kingdom from chapter 11. In the last verse of chapter 11, he has something that is tremendous in its outreach. We read, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. You remember when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came to the borders of the land of Edom. Numbers chapter 21, and they wanted to go through on the king's highway. That's the way the land of the king's highway went, from Egypt all the way up through Edom to through Israel and into Syria, Assyria. But Edom wouldn't let them go through. But in that day, this day when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, this day when the Lord reigns in righteousness and in holiness over the whole earth, something special is going to take place. And as we read in the book of Jeremiah, they shall not in that day say, great is the Lord that brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they're going to say, great is the Lord that brought us out of every nation wherein he scattered us in his great anger. And you remember that when Israel came out of Egypt, as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, and they were safe on the wilderness side of the Red Sea, the first thing that they did, they sang unto the Lord that first recorded song of Scripture as found in Exodus chapter 15. And it's amazing that the second verse here in Isaiah chapter 12 is taken from that song of the redeemed. For you remember in that song, it begins, "The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord hath cast the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." That's what Israel sang. And that is what they're going to sing in that day. When the Lord reigns in Zion, when the Lord returns in power and great glory, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Isaiah identifies the Redeemer here as God himself. Now we want to notice a few things. First of all, reflection creates praise. You have that truth in both the Old Testament and the New. Exodus 15, here also in Isaiah chapter 12. But you have that truth also in both Ephesians and Colossians. In the book of Ephesians, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How can you tell a Spirit-filled man? Well, he sings. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then, of course, in Colossians 3 and verse 25, the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18, we have, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And the word of Christ dwelling in a believer richly is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And the result is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this praise that comes from God's people, you have it in verse 1, you have it again in verse 4, you have it in verse 5, and you have it in verse 6. Isaiah depicts the people here united as one man in praising God. This is genuine unity. Now this is what Paul enjoined the believers at Rome to do in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 15:6, we read, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when we think of the diversity that is in the church of God, now there's one body, but everybody's different. And we have the problem with the diversity. That's where the problems come in. But here we have the thought of unity, one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. You see, in singing, they're not all the same. I really enjoyed the choir 2 Sunday mornings ago. Enjoyed them very much. Now, wouldn't have it been strange if everybody sang bass? Wouldn't have it been strange if everybody sang tenor? It was the diversity with the unity that made it sound good. And that's what God expects in his church. He doesn't want everybody to be like me, or he would have made them like me. Aren't you glad he didn't? I tell you, you see, this is what we have in Romans 12. This is what we have in Ephesians 4. And that we may with one heart and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father. Now, in verse 1 of this great chapter, we have comfort. Notice, it is not the anger of Jehovah. Israel had plenty of that over the centuries. The wrath of Jehovah poured out upon them because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief and their rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wrath of God has not been turned to comfort, friends. The wrath of God has not been turned to comfort. Here we have the heart of redemption. The reason there is comfort is that justice has been satisfied, and now comfort reigns instead of wrath. And the reason we have peace with God tonight through our Lord Jesus Christ is because at the cross on Calvary's Hill, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Justice has been satisfied, and now the grace of God is manifested toward the children of men because divine justice has been satisfied on our behalf. And in this day, Israel is going to sing unto the Lord because they have been comforted. They have been comforted by the Redeemer, who is none other than the Lord. Now in verse 4, you have the exalted name of the Lord. Notice, it says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. You see, this is the result of something. This is the result of drawing water from the wells of salvation. Anyone who has been saved, the result is they confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord. And in that day, that's what Israel is going to do. For Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us that a fountain is going to be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And there's going to be redemption for Israel. The house of Judah and the other tribes of Israel are going to turn unto the Lord, and they're going to know the reality of being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are going to draw water out of the wells of salvation. Remember the woman in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, to whom our Lord said, give me a drink. Well, she drank of the Lord's cup. For he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you'd ask of him. What did she do? She went back to the city and she said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? In other words, the way it's written in there, she's asking the question. But in reality, she's saying, this is the Messiah. This is a promised, anointed one of God. Now, when men enjoy the blessings of salvation, they must make known the glory of the redeeming and pardoning God that they have come to know. Now, his name is himself. As you notice, his name is exalted. The last words of verse 4, his infinite, his eternal, his unchanging being. When I think of those three adjectives that I use, he's infinite. That means he can swallow up all finite that you can find. You and I can't imagine that. He is unchanging. He doesn't change. He never has to make up his mind different than he always had it. His way is perfect from eternity. He's the unchanging God. He never changes. That's why his word is unchangeable. As we read in Isaiah 55, the word that is gone out of my mouth, it shall accomplish that whereunto I send it. It shall prosper in the thing that I please. He's the unchanging God. You see, his name is himself, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth, they remain. They never change. Well, when we look at verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. In other words, he has wrought salvation. He has set his people free from bondage. He hath done excellent things. And then we think of the work of the Lord toward his people. Then in verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of them. The Holy One of Israel is in the midst of his people. As you have in Hebrews chapter 2 right now, in the midst of the church, he says, will I sing praise unto thee. Well, now let us go over these verses again. In verse 2, I learned that righteousness creates trust. I learned that in verse 2. Trust brings the absence of fear. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. 4, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Trust brings the absence of fear. Fear entered when sin entered. The more we know of God, the less we are afraid of men or afraid of other things. The less a person knows about God, the more they depend on the activities of man to bolster them. The more we know about God, the less fear we have. Now, there's some things we need to fear. Number one, we need to fear our own wicked, sinful, Adamic nature. For our old Adamic nature cannot be trusted under any circumstances. And this is hard for us to learn. We have an idea that somehow or other we can trust our old Adamic nature, and you can't do it. It's going to deceive you every time. And yet, you know what I find myself doing? I find myself pampering that old Adamic nature. I pamper it when I should put it to death. Put it in the place of crucifixion. But instead, I pamper it. And you know what? My old Adamic nature likes it. It likes it. Friends, we need to fear it. But then, furthermore, we need to fear the enemy of our souls, Satan. We're living in a day, friends, when Satan is becoming more vile. When I read of these satanic murders, or when I heard about them today on the news, these satanic murders in Texas, it's hard to imagine. But friends, I said that years ago in relation to the drug traffic that's outlined at the close of the 9th chapter of the Revelation. Men repented not of their sorceries. And the word for sorcery in the Greek there is pharmaceutics, from which we get our word pharmaceutical. Furthermore, the people in ancient times who could cast a spell on someone, it has reference to the mixing of a potion, sorcery, in order that the sorcerer could put a spell on someone else. And connected with the drug traffic in our day is witchcraft and satanic activity that gets a hold of a person and puts them into bondage. Oh, we need to fear the enemy of souls, for he seeks to deceive, he seeks to defile, and he seeks to destroy, for he's a destroyer. More than that, we need to fear the wrath of God. It's apparent today that few people fear the wrath of God. They make fun of the idea of a God of wrath today. There's someone who might say, I don't believe in the wrath of God. I'll tell you this, if anybody says that to me, the only thing I answer them is, well, the lovely Savior did. He endured it on the cross in Calvary's Hill. And those who are not united to him by faith, if they repent not, they will endure the wrath of God. For the scripture says, he's going to be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fear the wrath of God. Why? Job 36:18 says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. In one of my Bibles, at the end of Job 36 and verse 18, I wrote two words after that verse. I wrote two words in my Bible. This is what I wrote. This is what the scripture says. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And I wrote the words, even Calvary. Once a person passes from time into eternity under the wrath of God without the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope forever. Oh, my friends, we need to fear. But here in our passage, they said, behold, God is my salvation. And when we know God as the author of our salvation, and here, by the way, in this expression, God is my salvation, we have the activity of the triune God. When you read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, there are three things that we learn about the triune God in relation to salvation. And each one of them ends with the expression, to the praise of his glory. God the Father planned it to the praise of his glory. God the Son executed that plan on the cross when he provided redemption for his people to the praise of his glory. And then the Holy Spirit of God applies in time that redemption that was wrought out on Calvary's cross to the people of God. For you see, the time came in our lives when the Spirit of God convicted us of sin and brought us to see the value of the work of God's dear Son, the righteousness that he has provided by his grace. And we trusted the finished work of Calvary. So we see the triune God working here on our behalf. And we are delivered, beloved, from the guilt and pollution of our sins. And we receive that wondrous blessing of righteousness in Christ. For Christ is our righteousness. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah, to use the words that open our translation here, our 12th chapter, and in that day, we read in Isaiah 31, I think it is, in that day they shall say, the Lord, our righteousness. And you know, we say that today. For we have no righteousness of our own. Christ is our righteousness. You see, we receive the triune God when we are born of God. For to be indwelt by any member of the Godhead is to have all three members indwell us. You see, if I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God says I'm also indwelt by the Father and the Son. Galatians 2:20 tells me that I'm indwelt by the Son of God. The Son, Christ liveth in me. And that means I have the Father and the Spirit also. And John 14 says that I'm going to be indwelt by the Father. And therefore I have the Son and the Spirit. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. We need not fear. Now, for those who are lost, anyone who has never been born of God, if God is not my salvation, I have every reason to fear and tremble and be afraid. What is wrong with man? Man is lonely. Oh, the loneliness of men. Man is lonely. Man is despondent. Man lives in the blackness of a long night. Apart from Jesus Christ. For this reason, he has nothing that ever satisfies. The sinner is to be pitied, friends. And he's to be pitied so much by us that we tell him how to be saved. He's living in the blackness of a long night. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he's without hope and he's without God in the world. And the world is described there as being under the thumb of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh, how awful it is. Now the only person who is able to speak in confidence and in boldness is the man who knows God and his salvation. And he can say, I will trust and not be afraid. Last week we looked at Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And it was on the tip of my tongue to quote, and I can't quote it. Isn't that mean? Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Well, I'm going to read it. And then the moment I see it, I can quote it. For it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Well, let us move on. Verse 3 teaches us that refreshment creates joy. Think about this. In the wilderness, when Israel came out of Egypt, they murmured against the Lord. They murmured against the Lord in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. They had no water. And what did God do? On two occasions, he gave them water from the rock. He gave them refreshment. Oh, friends, what a blessing it is. And you see, water in Scripture is a beautiful picture of salvation. For our text says, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, we have an interesting verse concerning what happened in the wilderness. A good Bible teacher, Dr. Peter Hoogendam, said to me one day that we had him for lunch in our home, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, and they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said, now how did that rock follow Israel through the wilderness? See, the rock was smitten, and it provided water. And this was the answer, and I loved it. He said it was an underground river that continuously followed them, and all they had to do was dig and get the water off. Now, there's an answer to that. Turn over to, remember the 21st chapter of Numbers? Remember what's in Numbers that's outstanding? Numbers 21? Ought to call on a Sunday school girl here. You see, to tell me what's in Numbers 21. It's a story of the serpent of brass on a pole. It's really the great picture of Calvary in the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers 21 for just a moment, and I'm going to quit. In Numbers 21, you talk about the wells of salvation. In Numbers 21, we read, notice in verse 16. And from thence they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. You see, then Israel sang this song, spring up a well, sing ye to it. The princes dig the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness, they went to Matanah. In other words, here we have, they dug the well, the water came forth. And he said, this is how he explained it. I believe that an underground river followed the children of Israel on their journey through the wilderness. They dug, and God provided, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. What a beautiful picture of salvation water is. You know, we sing Bonar's hymn occasionally. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. And I love the rest of it. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him.